Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we are slogging our way through Ephesians 6 with the armor of God, and we're going to continue with that today. But before I do that, I found this, and this is kind of a good intro to what I want to talk with you about this morning. Some of you may have heard this before or seen this. I'd seen this before. But it's great because it just speaks true. And I call this, how did we ever survive? And what this is a testament to the children who grew up in the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s. That's what this is. So I want you to listen to some of these things. You guys aren't going to know anything about this. It's okay. You can still listen. You're going to go, oh my gosh, they used to live like that. Okay, listen. First, as children of those decades, we survived being born to mothers, some who smoked or drank while they were pregnant. They took aspirin, ate blue cheese dressing and tuna from a can. We survived through that. Then after that trauma, we were put to sleep on our tummies in a baby crib covered with brightly colored lead-based paint. We sometimes cried ourselves to sleep, had no childproof lids on medicine bottles, doors, or cabinets, and when we rode our bikes for miles away from home, we never wore a helmet. As infants and children, we would ride in cars with no car seats, booster seats, seat belts, or airbags. Riding in the open back of a pickup on a warm summer afternoon was a treat. We drank water from the garden hose, not from a bottle. We shared one soft drink with four friends from the same bottle, and no one ever died from this. Not once. We would spend hours building our goat carts out of scraps and then ride them down the hill, only to remember we'd forgotten the brakes. And so after running into the bushes a few times, we learned how to solve the problem, and it rarely involved crying or adults. We tried out for teams. Some kids made it. Some did not. They got cut. But we still loved to play the game. We cheered on the kids who made the team and tried out again the next year. Learning, you don't always get what you want. You deal with disappointment, but you keep trying. When we got in trouble at school, we knew that was nothing compared to what was going to happen to us when we got home. Because parents supported the teachers instead of blaming them for their child's misbehavior. We fell out of trees, got cut, broke bones, lost a tooth or two, and there were never lawsuits from these accidents. We ate worms and mud pies from the dirt, and the worms did not live in us forever. We were given BB guns for our 10th birthday, made up games with sticks and balls, and although we were always told it was going to happen, never ever put anyone's eye out. These generations have produced some of the boldest risk takers, problem solvers, and inventors ever. The past 50 years have seen an explosion of innovations and new ideas. We had freedom, we had failure, success, responsibility, and we learned how to deal with it all. That was if you grew up in those decades. Almost makes you want to run through the house with scissors, doesn't it? Running with scissors. Now, you've heard me say this before, and I say this carefully because I understand. As parents, you obviously want to protect your children. I'm sure you were thinking back at the things you used to do as a kid. I was thinking, we used to, Halloween night, which wasn't all the gross stuff that it is today. It was kids dressing up and getting candy. That's really all that it was. At least that's all we knew. You would be out from the moment dusk started until every porch light was out in the neighborhood. You remember that? You come back with we used to use pillowcases, bags. Pillowcases, king-size pillowcases, come back lugging this thing in. And we had one of those old refrigerators that you would pull out this big shelf thing on the bottom that kind of popped out, and that thing was loaded. I had two brothers. And suddenly, on Halloween, I became very magnanimous with my wanting to include my brothers in our candy haul. It wasn't mine and yours, it was ours. Remember that? It's our candy, guys. Come on, we'll put all our candy in here. They got wise with that pretty quick. But we're raising these days, I'm afraid, a generation of children who are growing up afraid of everything. We're raising a generation that is entitled to everything they feel because they rarely fail. They're rarely allowed ever to fail with anything. Can I encourage us to remember that sometimes failure if you understand it and you're led through the failure, can be one of the greatest teachers of all things. Of all things. The story is told of Thomas Edison that was approached once by a reporter. You've probably heard this. Now, the number varies. I've seen this number anywhere from 1,000 to 10,000, so who knows. But the concept was still the same. A reporter came up to Thomas Edison and said, "So, I understand you have not been able to perfect that filament light bulb yet." He said, "As a matter of fact, there's over 2,000 times, I understand, that you have not perfected that." Edison looked at him and said, "Young man, I've not failed 2,000 times. I know without a shadow of a doubt 2,000 ways that that bulb will not work." Isn't that a great way to look at something like that? Isn't that great? Could we learn to do that in our lives? That when we fail, folks, I know it's hard, but you got to let your kids fail. And there's no greater pain than that, than to know that your child is failing with something. Now, I'm not talking about that you let them get F's in school and nobody cares. That's not what I'm talking about. But we've got to allow our children especially to learn what it means to work through things and to be able to understand what it means that I don't always get what I want when I want it. Because how many adults walk around like that? A lot. You can guarantee that they were children that felt the exact same way. Well, that's not what I'm preaching on. That was just kind of a sidelight, so there's no charge for that. That was free. But there was something that I read in here that I do want to talk about this morning. And you know, the other thing about kids, just one last thing. Kids are so resilient. They really are. Kids don't break. Like so many times, I think we treat them like they will. I can remember with my two boys, they both used, and whether you think this is right or not, that's okay. But they had pacifiers when they were young. The Nuks, N-U-K, I think is what the brand name of that is, whatever it is. But they're great. So anytime they get, stick that right in his mouth, and he was fine. Well, my oldest guy, my firstborn, when he would drop that out of his mouth, I would take that thing and I would take 3 hours sterilizing it in the perfect temperature of water and making sure that it was perfect, and I would blow dry it off and make sure it was, and then I would give it back to him and put it in his mouth every time. When my second son came along, I learned some things about him. He'd drop it on the ground, I'd take it, I'd go and put it back in his mouth. And he was fine. He was fine. Kids are resilient. Kids understand what it means to take care of themselves. I can promise you that with my two brothers, none of them ever heard me say this sentence. "No, please, I insist, you take the last piece of cake. I want you to have that. No, you play with that toy, even though I had it first." Kids don't say that. Kids know how to take care of themselves. Now, they need to be learned. They need to be taught how to share. They need to be taught all of those things. But I'll tell you what, we need to let our kids just experience life. Because I'll tell you, when they get a job, they're not guaranteed anything. They're not given something without earning it first. Those are all very important things. So as parents and grandparents and all of those things, I just want to encourage you just to, let's let our kids learn how to live life the right way. And to encourage them, but let them fall once in a while. I know Christy's shaking her head up and down, but she's inside, she's going, "Yeah, right." All right, well, here's what I want to talk about this morning. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians 6, the 17th verse, if you would. And then we're going to flop over to Isaiah 59 as well. I read that we rode our bikes all over the place. I can remember riding miles away from my house. I think about that now and I think, oh my goodness. Maybe my mom just didn't know where I was. You know, I was out of sight, so I must have been okay. I can remember a time. I am going to actually preach this morning. I'm going to get to this. Hang on. But I remember a time where I was, my brother's bike, he was riding his bike, and I was sitting on the handlebars. How many of you rode bikes sitting on handlebars? I learned a really good lesson about this one. Because I was sitting there, and I was always a pretty tall kid. Not 6'3 like I am now, but so I'm sitting on there, and my feet are just kind of dangling. They didn't have the little bars that come out like they do now on the wheels where you actually get to put your feet on those. So my feet are dangling. My brother gets down to the end of the street, and he starts to turn. It hit my little tiny size 12 shoe and flipped us right over. I landed dead on my chin. So I come up to my mother, and I've got my hand like this, and for 3 weeks after that, I looked like Abraham Lincoln. My chin was jet black from all the blood that was sitting in it. But I lived. I was okay. You can't see it now. See? I healed. It was okay. But I learned a really good lesson. Either don't ride on the bars or get your big feet out of the way when someone's trying to turn. There's a valuable lesson in there somewhere. I'm not sure exactly what it is. But what we're going to talk about this morning is the helmet of salvation. This is the fifth of six of these pieces of equipment that Paul has been writing about in Ephesians. And he's writing about these because he is being detained in some measure of prison in Rome while he's writing these things. And so there are soldiers all around him, and God lays it on his heart to see the soldiers' equipment, and he takes that and equates it to the spiritual battle that we have to go through every day. And so we've talked about, remember what these are, let's go ahead, and I'll let you give them to me. What are the four that we've talked about now? We have done what? Breastplate of righteousness, good. What else? The belt of truth, the shoes of peace. What was the other one? Shield of faith, that was last week. Was that last week? Last 2 weeks we did that, shield of faith. So today I want to talk about the helmet of salvation. Now, anytime a soldier was in battle, a headshot was almost always going to be lethal. Almost always. Because in those days, I mean, they were knocking each other around pretty good. If it wasn't an arrow that was being shot into the air, and that's what Paul talked about with that shield of faith that can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy. So if it wasn't that, then it was a sword. And they had two different types of swords. And we'll go into more of this whenever I get back to this 3 months from now. Probably won't be quite that long. But they had two types of sword. They had the small sword that they would use for individual combat. And then they had what they called a broad blade sword. And that was that 4 to 5 foot long that they had to use with two hands to swing around. And you've seen those in all of the movies. Well, I can guarantee you that if you got clocked on the noodle with one of these things, you were done. You probably weren't going to be getting up again. And so the helmet was obviously a very important part of what they did. Even today, I'm an Italian. You probably know this already. I'm an Italian. I move around a lot. I gesture with my hands. I can't help it. It's just required. And I always enjoy watching the things about the mafia on TV. I know. I probably shouldn't do that. But it's my heritage in some strange way. My grandfather came over on the boat from Italy. I actually have a picture of the boat and the manifest, everything. Katerina got me that for a couple years ago. It's wonderful. My grandfather's funeral was like a Sopranos casting call. I mean, I saw these huge black cars coming up and these guys coming out, and they're doing this a lot. So I'm looking at these things about Lucky Luciano and, you know, Bugsy Siegel and all of these guys, all the mafia guys. In the mafia times, if you wanted to guarantee a successful hit, it was always a headshot. That's always what they used to shoot, because if you got hit in the head, you were done. You could get shot in a lot of other places and only be wounded. If you took a headshot, you're more than likely going to be finished. Two of the most famous headshots that we would probably think of, that everybody knows, involved two presidents. On April the 14th, 1865, one of the most well-known and respected actors in all of the nation, the most handsome, the history books say, snuck into a booth at Ford's Theater in Washington and shot and killed Abraham Lincoln. That would be like Matthew McConaughey shooting the president. I mean, that's what it would have been like. This guy was, everybody knew who John Wilkes Booth was. Shot him in the head. November the 22nd, 1963 in Dallas, Texas. John Kennedy is shot in the head. So those times, and we see how incredibly destructive that is, in the spiritual, it's the same way. When the enemy is able to strike us in the head, and when we talk about that, what is it we're talking about? The what? The mind. When he is able to get in and to strike us in the mind, often it can be lethal. It can be deadly. I don't want to tell you about that. Now, Paul is using, when he writes this in Ephesians 6, Paul is actually referencing back, and turn to Isaiah, if you would, please. Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Because as we've already talked about, Paul was an exceptionally learned man. Paul was actually a Pharisee. He had trained and sat at the feet of some of the greatest instructors of that day. Paul knew the Bible inside and out, the Bible that they had at that day. And so in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, in the 17th verse, Isaiah writes this. He's talking about God. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Now, Paul is using the exact same words that Isaiah wrote about the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Not sure exactly why he did that. He may have been just making sure that everybody understood, look, guys, this is really important. The great prophet Isaiah wrote about this too. So it is important to understand that those two pieces that Isaiah writes about and Paul then talks about have to do with protecting two of the most vital organs in our body, the heart, the breastplate, and the brain, the mind. It's no coincidence, folks. It just makes perfect sense that those are the two places that the enemy wants so desperately to get into our lives. Because he knows that if he can bring discouragement to our hearts, if he can bring doubt into our minds, he's going to remove us from the things that the Lord wants to do in our lives. And so Paul's writing about this, and he's wanting the people to understand. And so the helmet that we're looking at, shoot up my first picture, Paul. This is the first one. It's kind of a fair representation of the helmet. This was the one that most all of the soldiers, the foot soldiers, would use. Usually made out of leather, maybe some type of a metal, but usually leather. It was often studded, but it had the flaps that came down that would protect the side of the head and the neck. And then you see in the back, it had a little flip piece that came down that would protect the shoulders and the back of the neck. So this was the helmet that they would use. A soldier would never go into battle without this piece of equipment. Now, there's another piece that you also would see from time to time. This one, though, was used to identify from the soldiers that were of more authority. Anybody that was from the position of centurion on up would have a helmet with plumes on it. Now, I got to be honest with you. If it were me, I'd take the other one. I don't care if I was the boss. I wouldn't be out there with the red feathers on my head going, "Here I am." Does that make sense to anybody? But you can see the structure is still the same. It still has the flaps that come down the side, but it was much more ornate. And a centurion was one of those that was in charge, and we get the word century, so he was in charge of hundreds of soldiers. So anybody from that rank on up would wear this type of a helmet. But the soldier never went into battle without a helmet on. Paul is saying to us every single day, he's saying, church, say that to us, every single day you need to put the helmet of salvation on your head. But I need you to understand what that helmet is, because it might be a little bit different than what you've always thought that to be. Here's what Satan wants to do in our minds. Thanks, Paul. When Satan attacks our minds, there are very specific things that he's wanting to do in order to separate us from the Father. And as I was thinking about this and writing these things down, it occurred to me that it creates a cycle, which is why so many times we have such a difficult time getting ourselves out of things that we find ourselves in. We just cycle around, and I call it the cycle of struggle. It starts with doubt. That's the first thing that Satan wants to bring. And you've heard me say this already so many times, as he tried to tempt Jesus, if you are the Son of God. When he came to Adam and Eve, did God really say you couldn't eat of all the trees? So he was always trying to bring doubt into the mind. When we allow doubt to come in, we begin to question who it is we are truly in God and who he is in us. When doubt comes in, then pride rises up. That's the second part of the cycle. Pride, because when doubt comes and I begin to think, well, this isn't exactly like I thought, then I begin to think, well, I got to step up and take care of this. I'm going to be the one that's going to have to step in. I'm the one that has to make a way. And when pride comes, and again, you've heard me say this so many times, pride is what it is that can so quickly pull us away from where God wants us to be, because we stop relying on him and we start relying on ourselves. So doubt leads to pride. Once pride comes in, we are eventually going to come to a place of depression, because unless you're somebody that I need to sit down and talk with, we can't do it ourselves. We don't have that capability. God says that he's the one that provides what we need. He gives us all those things that are going to help us to get through the day. But in pride, I don't embrace the things God wants me to do. I'm the one that's saying, hey, I've got the answers. Well, again, how many of you have been in that place and all of a sudden you just think, I can't do this anymore. Nothing's changing for me. And so the depression begins to come. And when that enters into our lives, hopelessness and despair are right behind it. I have no hope. I can't change this. And once that's a place in our lives, then we begin to believe the first lie that Satan wants to bring, and that's I'm completely unworthy to have anything of God in my life. And you know what happens after you begin to feel unworthy? Then you begin to doubt. And then pride comes in. And then it's depression. And it just cycles around, continues to move around. This is why this helmet is so critical for us to put in place to guard our minds and to guard the things that we're thinking. Can I encourage you this morning to be careful about the things you allow into your mind? Be careful about the things that you watch on television. Be careful about the movies that you read. Be careful of the internet. Be careful. Guys, that's especially aimed at us. Especially aimed. I have found myself on websites that I absolutely should not even be anywhere near. I don't mean I'm dwelling on them, but it's just so easy as you're clicking around and all of a sudden, boom, something pops up on the screen. You're going, oh, no need to see that. And yet the enemy is always wanting to come and to bring something that's going to move you from where you should be. Can we be careful about those things? Be careful about what you read. Be careful about the things that you allow into your spirit, because those things are going to enter in through your mind. That's why Paul tells us you've got to put a helmet over that. You've got to put protection around that every single day. But this isn't the only time that Paul talks about the helmet. If you look in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 and 9, Paul writes this. He says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate." There's that breastplate again. But then he says, "and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord our Jesus Christ." The hope of salvation of the helmet. So again, a soldier without his helmet was always at a risk of getting injured or being killed. So we understand that. Today, as a Christian, it is our hope of salvation that is going to give us the ability to protect our minds. Now, let me clarify something, because this is the place where I think so many times we get off a little bit track. Hope is not the same word that you're thinking in your mind right now. The hope of salvation, if you think about the word hope, what does that mean? Let me tell you what Webster says that it means. Webster says this. He says, "It implies little certainty, but suggests confidence or assurance in the possibility that what one desires or longs for will happen." That doesn't sound too assuring to me. So in other words, when I come up to play softball this summer, I'm going to get up there and go, "I hope I hit a home run. I hope." I have no guarantee of doing that. I have no idea what's going to happen, but I hope that it'll happen. We're going to be driving to South Carolina. I hope it doesn't snow on the way down. I have no control over that, but I'm hoping that it doesn't snow. That's not what Paul's writing about here. Paul is writing from the word elpis, E-L-P-I-S. That's the original word. And what that word means is that the salvation that we are given through Jesus Christ is what gives us our future and our certainty and our assurance. Our hope for the future is not based on, gee, I kind of wishing and gee, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. That's not what it's based on. Our hope is based on the fact that we know in certainty that because of what Jesus Christ did to us, we have a future in Him. That's the helmet of salvation that Paul is writing about putting over our heads. It's not just, gee, I don't know, maybe not. No, Jesus came and He died for me. And because of that, I have what Paul writes about in Colossians, the hope of glory. I have a hope of glory. You have a hope of glory this morning. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a hope of glory. It's not you're going to stand before God and go, "Boy, I really hope He says something nice to me. I tried to do my best." That's not what it's about. That hope is an assurance to know that without a shadow of a doubt, because of my relationship with Him, I have that hope of glory. It's that same hope today that when I put that helmet on every single day and I'm out dealing with the various things that come along, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, spiritual, mental, whatever it is, I have the assurance to know that God will enable me, as Paul says, to be able to stand in those times. Folks, that's the assurance that we need to live with every single day. Does that mean you're not going to get hit from time to time? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean you may not have to go through a period of struggle? No, it doesn't. You may have to walk through some very difficult things. But even in the midst of that journey, God promises, "I'm right there with you." So what is it that you're dealing with this morning that you need to have an assurance that you have that hope of salvation, that helmet that's protecting you? What is it that God's speaking to you right now? This whole thing culminates then. It culminates, and this is what we have to look forward to. It culminates when Jesus Christ returns to take us home. Now, there are a lot of folks in churches that live their lives as if they're waiting for Jesus to come back in the next 5 minutes. I'm not suggesting that we don't look for that. But that is not how we should live. We need to be expectant to him to come to us at any minute, but we still have to work through the battle. We still have to continue to fight the good fight, as Paul says. We still have to walk in the power and the authority that he gives to us in our lives. Folks, can I encourage you, don't shrink back. Don't back away from the things that God lays in your life. Take them on with an authority to know it's not you that's going to be fighting the battle. It's him. He fights the battle for us. Say, okay, Pastor Dave, I'm encouraged. I appreciate that. Thank you. Now, I'm going to leave here, and I got to deal with something tomorrow or through the course of this week. It's not going to feel like that God's with me. It's not going to feel like that I'm going to have victory. Can I assure you that your feelings are not the final authority on God's presence in your life? It's not about your feelings. Feelings do lie to us, don't they? You ever felt some way but knew actually it wasn't actually that way? It wasn't true. I feel this way. A lot of people get up in the course of the day and they go, you know, I don't feel like going to work. But you still have to go to work. You still have to do that. I don't feel like going to my 8 o'clock class. Do you guys have classes at 8? 7? 10? I don't want to hear it. Shut up. That's it. I can remember getting up for swimming class at 6 in the morning to have to go to... You guys are a little different now than when I was there back in the 18th century. Every single day, though, God desires for us to walk with that power and that authority that his armor is going to give us. Can I encourage you this morning that whatever it is that you're going to be walking into, that when you place that helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, when you use that shield, that God is faithful to his word. He is faithful. Let me share one more thing, and then I'm done. When you use that helmet, let me just give you a couple of practical things that I want to encourage you to put into your spirit that will help you tomorrow and the next few days, whenever it is that you're dealing with the things you're dealing with. And they're just very practical, very simple. This is not an exhaustive list. It's just three. Focus on what is instead of what is not. Focus on what is. What has God done in your life instead of what is not in your life? You say, well, Pastor Dave, isn't that part of that whole thing where you're saying you have to be practical, you need to live? Yes, I understand all of that. You're not ignoring things. But you know what, Father? I'm going to focus on the fact that you love me. You love me. You have a plan for my life. I have shared with you, Katarina and I are right now in a time of some transition. My job 2 weeks ago was cut in half. I work half-time now. No benefits, half paycheck, the whole thing. You say, well, Pastor Dave, doesn't that make you kind of nervous? There's just a little piece of me that goes, okay, not sure what's going to be happening next here. I mean, I'd be lying to you if I thought, told you that did not enter my mind. But I'll tell you what the greatest part of this is. God, what are you going to do? This is great. Let's see what's going to happen now. Now, I'm asking him not to take 6 months to do this. I mean, otherwise I'll be coming to your house for dinner. Not more than, we're having pastor for dinner tonight again. And his wife and his mother-in-law and father-in-law and... But can we focus on those things that God's doing in our lives to his glory? Talk about glass half full, glass half empty. I understand all of those things, but make a choice. Make a choice. Second thing to do, live every day in a spirit of gratitude to God for what he's done for you. I'll tell you, Count Your Blessings is a great song. You know that song. All of you that grew up in church, name them one by one. I am so grateful for my salvation. First and foremost, that regardless of what's going on in my life right now, regardless of what's going on in your life, we have that hope of glory, the assurance of who we are. We have the opportunity to come together here. We're blessed with food. We throw out more food in the course of a week than a lot of people eat in a month or even a year. I don't say that for us to be guilty about things. God's blessed us. But boy, how in the world can we truly complain about things that are going on in our lives when he's blessed us so richly? We have the blessing of family to be able to come here together every Sunday and just love on each other and just hang out together in the presence of God. That's an honor and a privilege. I say that all the time when I pray, but it's what's in my heart. We're so blessed. I'm blessed that you come here every single Sunday. Here's the last one. Is allow God to use you to bless other people. Allow God to bless you to bless other people. Be a conduit. That's what I always ask God to make us, is to be a conduit. I think I've told you this before. Katarina and I pray regularly. We want God to bless us financially to great ends. And again, I'll talk about all of this. So you go, wait, Pastor Dave, Are you greedy? I don't think so. I don't think we are, because our prayer is not that we get so we can have, we get so that we can give out again. That's the heart. I want to be a big conduit for God just to flow through and to just bless people around us. There was a guy I saw in the back room over here this morning. He rides in on a bike. And I don't know if you saw him out there or not. I think he owns everything he has on that bike. I'm not sure, you know, what his capacities are and all of that, but can I just be a blessing to that guy? There's a guy that walks up and down Route 15 all the time. And if you've lived here any time at all, you've probably seen him. Little tiny guy walking all hunched over. He's always in the Barnes & Noble at some point doing a crossword puzzle in ink. So he's a pretty smart guy. But can I just be a blessing to that guy? Don't miss opportunities that God gives you to be a blessing. I think I've told you this. I work downtown halftime. I work downtown, though, Harrisburg. And I always try to carry a couple bucks in my pocket because there's always guys walking around digging through the trash and all that. And, you know, you give them $5 or $10 and sometimes they say thanks. Most of the time they just take it and walk away. That's okay. That's okay. Many of you know the name Matthew Ward. Used to sing. Second chapter of Acts was the name of the group. Phenomenal singer. And he used to sing about angels all around us. The Bible says you may be entertaining angels unaware. But we're only going to do that when we're focusing on the blessings that God's given us. So every day when you get up, take that helmet and say, Father, the hope, the assurance that I have in you is what I am placing over my mind, and I am not going to let the things come into me. They're going to take me away. I'm not going to let the enemy come and tell me lies. I'm not going to allow discouragement, despair. I'm not going to allow doubt to come into my mind. I know who I am in you. Even though it may not look like that all the time, even though there may be storms I'm having to walk in, I know without a shadow of a doubt who you are in me. My friends, when we do that, we are going to see God do miraculous things in and through us. Amen? And that's the purpose of why we come together, so that we can walk in the fullness of what God's called each and every one of us to be. That's my heart. That's my hope, my prayer for each of us, that every single day we're moving closer to where it is that God wants us to be. As I said to you, next week, we're going to look at what took place in the life of Jesus in that week before crucifixion and the resurrection. Palm Sunday is next Sunday. That was the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem and all that took place there. And then there were a lot of things that took place during that week in preparation. You've heard the term Maundy Thursday. How many of you are familiar with that term? Not everybody is. If you grew up in a denominational church, more than likely that you might have heard that. Good Friday, of course, is the day that traditionally Jesus was crucified. And you can always find these professors and these guys that will tell you something different. That's not what's most important. And then, of course, on Sunday, when Jesus defeated death, defeated Satan, took the keys of hell and death, and gave us the assurance of who we are in him. And so I want to talk about that. And then the following, on Easter Sunday, we are going to come together. We're going to have our first baby dedication that morning. I'm looking forward to that. We're going to take communion together as a family, and we're going to have a great time of worship in the Word. So I want to invite you to come back. And as I've shared with you before, a lot of folks come to church that don't normally come on Easter and at Christmas time. So I want to encourage you, if you've got somebody that you've been wanting to come to church, Easter's a good time to do that. Because there are a lot of folks that come on that time. Amen? So be encouraged, my friends. God has got everything that we need. He loves us. He's provided all these things. As you read through the Word, just continue to ask God, Father, how is it that you want me to use this in my life every day? And he'll be faithful to that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Word. I thank you, Father, that you have brought each of us here. And God, I pray that we would know without a shadow of a doubt who it is that we are in you because of you in us. Father, we will not listen to the lies of the enemy. I will not allow doubt to come into my mind. I'm not going to allow pride to rise up because, Father, I am totally dependent on you. And, Father, in those times of difficulty, when the storms come, when the trials are allowed to come into my life, Father, may I never lose heart for who you've called me to be. Father, may each of us understand more than ever what it is to stand in the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless each and every person here, I pray, God. Go with us, protect us, and we look forward to being in your house again next Sunday. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray, and Remnant Life Church said, amen and amen. Give